morning, everybody. It is always a pleasure to be here at Middleburg and amongst the saints. Before I get to the message this morning, let me just first, on behalf of myself and some other men here who are standing here or sitting in the pews on behalf of the prison ministry. A lot of times you sow seeds and you do things and you pray for things, you pray for people and you pray for workers that you send out to spread the word of God. And a lot of times you don't get an opportunity to see the fruit that comes from that. And I'm standing before you because I'm a fruit of the seeds that you have sowed, the prayers that you have been on your knees and praying and sending up to God, as well as the other men that are sitting here in the pews. So I thank you on their behalf as well as my behalf for everything that you've done. And I hope that you continue doing, because the work that you're doing for Christ is a great work. And it allows men like Daryl Townsend to come out to the prisons, men such as John Raines and Paul and Lynette, who constantly come out and support a lot of men who they are coming to meet at their lowest points in life. And that's a tough work to do. And it's a work that it takes a special individual to do. And I just thank you for the support that you give them and hope that you continue from here on doing that, and hopefully I'll be able to help with that at some point in time and to continue doing that work. Now, at this point, I would normally take the opportunity to take some cheap shot at Daryl. But I'm a changed man. I'm standing before you and I'm changed. And I'm not going to do that. But listen, meet me in the back after church is over with, and any jokes you want to hear about Daryl, I got you. Before we get to our message, let's just have a little prayer before we start. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together and come and learn about your word, dear Lord. Lord, I just ask that we open our ears and open our minds to the message. Lord, I'll ask that you make the message clear so it can be understood and received in the manner that it's supposed to be received, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I just thank you for all the families that are represented here. I just thank you for all that you do in our lives. And in your Son, Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I have to apologize that I didn't get a chance to put this on PowerPoint. I thought about it, and then as I was thinking about it, I realized I don't have a laptop, so there could be a little bit of an issue. So we're going to have to do this old-fashioned way today. I'm going to tell you the scriptures, you go to them, and we're going to see how it works out, all right? Today's topic, I want to get into the world of kind of marketing and advertising. And you may be saying, okay, where are we going with this? What I want to take a look at is there's this, I hate to say theology, there's this ideal that's been creeping into churches and really has taken over what we quote-unquote call the modern-day church. Nowadays, there's that perception or that ideal that in order to fill these pews up, that we have to soften the message. That we have to cater the message and cater our lives in order to get people in the pews, meaning that some of the things that Christ teaches, we have to soften it because we feel like that people won't respond to it, because we don't want to hurt people's feelings and we don't want to offend people. So therefore, the church is constantly getting shaped and molded more into what the world is instead of what God wants the church to be. So what we're going to look at, we're going to look at it from four different angles. We're going to look at it from the way the world markets their own business. Restaurants, things of that nature. And second, I want to look at some of the ways that as a church we market ourselves, because a lot of times we don't think about the church that we market and sell. Every time you have a billboard out there, we're marketing the church, or advertising our church. I want to look at it from an individual standpoint. How do we as individuals go out and present the church to people or to quote-unquote non-believers? And then lastly, I want to take a look at some scriptures and look at how Jesus went about marketing or advertising the church. And we'll see how they all line up. And something you're going to have to ask yourself is whether or not you're doing it in the same manner that Christ did. Now, before we get into it too deep, there's a couple things that you're going to have to agree on. We're all going to have to agree on. You don't have to raise your hand, but ask yourself this. First of all, you need to be a firm believer in 2 Timothy 3:16. Which says that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why is that important? If you don't believe that all scripture and everything in this book is from God, you're going to have a tough time understanding this message. Secondly, you have to be a believer that our God is a great enough God that he made a book that stands the test of time, meaning that it's timeless. It's not a book that was only meant for the time period that they were going through 2,000 years ago, that this book and the words in this book are still good for this time and this era. If you can believe those things, you do believe those things, then you'll have a great chance of understanding what it is we have to say there today. So when we look at the world and advertising, we live in a society now where we're bombarded by advertisements no matter where you go. You ride down the street, you have billboards, you have signs everywhere. You look at television, you can barely even watch your favorite shows because every 5 minutes they're cutting to commercial. Everything is about advertise, advertise, advertise. You ride down the street, you see a car dealership. They're going to put their best car at the forefront and put what that special of the day is. I'm putting the Toyota Camry to the front because they want to get you through the door. It's all about getting you to come to their place of business. That's the whole point of marketing and advertising. And let's admit it, it works. I remember watching a commercial. It was a Hardee's commercial. I think most of you guys have seen this. The Hardee's commercial where you have the young lady sitting there eating this big old monster burger that had pulled pork and everything like that on there. But they had this gorgeous lady, and I promise you, I was looking at the burger and not the lady. I promise you, I wasn't. It was the burger. I was watching the burger. And as I'm watching this commercial, nothing about the commercial had anything to do with the burger. It was just all about getting my attention so that when I get the opportunity, I would want to choose Hardee's over any other establishment there. And that's the type of society that we live in nowadays. Now, we look at the church. The first thing I want to do is say, okay, what churches out there tend to have the biggest congregations? Because you would have to presume that obviously they're doing something right. You have to have a presumption that the message they're sending has to be the right message because they have a thriving congregation. So I went to the website for some of these churches. I went to probably what you would consider three of the top pastors, quote-unquote, in this country. I'm not going to get into names and what churches those are. And between those churches, they probably have a combined membership of between 80 to 100,000 people. So for the average person, it'd be hard to argue against that they're doing something right. But what I wanted to see is when those websites came up, what are the first things that pop up on that page that really is designed to get my attention to say, hey, I want to be a Christian. Hey, I want to go to this particular church and be part of this congregation. And there were 10 things that stood out to me. There are 10 messages they put on that different individuals. One of them was having faith in his grace ensures your success. Speak your victory. Next level results. Receive your blessing. It's already yours. Sowing a radical seed. Your due season is here. It's going to be all right. And my favorite, which says 2015 is your year. Why would I not want to go to that church? Everything about every single one of those messages are appealing and good. That's the purpose of their advertising. Even with church, we put slogans on billboards and signs. As we ride down the street, I've seen signs that says, come meet the Jesus of this Bible. It says, I saw one in a newspaper that said, come and hear the blessed teachings of the prophetic message of Reverend such and such. And I won't put a name out there. Even when you look into TV ads, newspapers, you see the pastor and his wife dressed up in very most time tailored suits, great pictures. They're advertising everything good about their church. Now, on the outside looking in, you would say, what's so wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that at all. They're putting their best faith forward. Now, when we look at the individual, meaning us as a part of the church, we don't think that we advertise or market the church, but we do also. From the opportunities we have when people ask us about what we believe in or ask us about our church, they may come up to you and say, hey, John, tell me about Middleburg. And typically the first thing we do is we start to throw out the best things about our church. We say, oh, we have a great pastor there who teaches every Sunday. Oh, we have a great children's program, or we do these things in the community. We put everything out there that is the best things about the church that we attend. And even from the standpoint of on our personal level, when people just ask simple questions about how are we doing, you all run into people who can't give a normal answer. They give these overinflated kind of holy messages. You say, hey, how are you doing today? And they say, oh, God is still raining on high. Or they say, hey, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm blessed and I'm great and everything's well. And the reality is everything in your life right now is chaos. But we feel like in order to represent God in the right manner, we have to put this face on that everything is great. We have to put our best face forward. Even when we do things like we put on t-shirts. You see t-shirts that say blessed by the best. Or I've seen one that says no Jesus, no peace. Or my favorite t-shirt that I've seen so far says I love Jesus a lot, but I still drink a little. Interesting t-shirt. But we do those things because we feel like we're marketing and advertising the church. But what I have to tell you today and what I really want you to think about is, in my opinion, all of this is extremely dangerous and wrong. And you may be saying, I don't understand why you're saying that, and I won't go into it now. You'll understand by the time we get done looking at some of the scriptures we're going to look at, and you'll get a greater idea of why some of these things are just not the right way of going about presenting Christ's church. If we can all turn to Matthew 8. And while you turn there, I'm going to get a little bit of a background on Matthew 8 up until, we're going to go to Matthew 8, verse 18. Before that point, this is right when Jesus came down from the mountain. He had just healed a man with leprosy, healed a paralyzed servant of a centurion. He had just healed Peter's mother-in-law, as well as he had healed other people who were oppressed with demons. So he had just done all these different miracles that these people had sought. So just imagine if you were there at that time period and you saw Jesus and he was healing all these people, or you heard something about what he was doing. And we go to Matthew 8:18, and here's where it starts. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That is a very interesting saying right there. This was an opportunity for Jesus to now, let me backtrack. First of all, we tend to think that Jesus' advertisement of the church was the performing of the miracles. No, that was just to let people know I am the Son of God. So we have to stop getting that confused. That was purely to let people know, hey, listen to me because I am the Son of God. Because people did not believe who he was. So he has his opportunity now. He performed these miracles, and now people are coming up to him because they've seen what he's done. And this scribe probably really isn't interested in truly becoming a Christian. What he is what we would kind of call a more like a bandwagon rider. I've seen this guy perform these miracles. I want a piece of it. It's kind of like me watching Paul's wife and seeing Paul has a great wife, great kids, has a big home and a nice life. And I say, Paul, how do I get what you got? That's what we tend to do. And the answer Jesus gives here is astonishing. He tells them that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, first of all, I'm not advising you go out nowadays and say that quote. They will probably put you in a white jacket and commit you somewhere. All right? But it's the understanding of what he was trying to tell this individual. What he's trying to tell you, hey, if you want to come with me, be prepared to live a life where you are not going to be popular. He wasn't afraid to tell people this. He didn't go into, oh, follow me, I'm so great. Hey, I'm going to show you how to heal people. I'm going to show you all the miracles and how to perform them. No, he said, listen, if you want to follow me, be prepared for a life where you may not even have a place to lay your head because people are coming after you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They go against everything that you stand for. Are you ready for this? Now, we don't get the scribe's answer, but I would have to believe that the scribe probably said, you know what, I'll pass. And in your mind right now, you may be saying, well, that's kind of harsh. Why would we say that to people? And we'll get around to the answer. Let's go to Matthew 10, chapter 10, verse 16. And this is when Christ is talking to the 12 apostles. This is when he's about to send them out. And he's giving them directions or instructions on what to do. In verse 16, he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now I'm going to read all the way to 23, but I want to stop right there for a second. Christ has just designated his 12 apostles. He's sending them out into the world. You would think at this point he would give them some kind of message that's so encouraging, kind of like a team in a locker room and the coach is trying to pump them up and get them hyped up for the game, to get them out there so they can go and go and go and go. No, Christ says, I'm sending you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Because he understood the importance of being completely honest with them. So there was no misunderstandings about what they had just signed up for. And we see that as harsh, but the reality is we should see that as love. He was not setting them up to get into a situation where they had no idea what they were getting themselves into. And as we read forward, starting with 17, it says, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now we skip down to verse 34. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This was Christ's quote-unquote advertisement. This is what he's selling them. This is what he's telling them. This is what he's sending the 12 apostles out to do. And you may not see it as a marketing or advertising or slogan, whatever you want to call it, but think about how drastically different we go about attracting people to the faith. We tell them all the, I guess, ooey-gooey things about the faith, how great it will be when you come to Christ, how drastically different your life will be, how if you come to Christ, your marriage will be healed, if you get saved, your finances will improve. If you come to Christ and you come to church, all of a sudden those old relationships that were broken will now be mended. If you come to Christ, everything about your life will sort of become flowery and get better. What's wrong with telling someone that, yeah, those things are possible, they can happen? But here's the reality. Once you become a Christian, things are going to change. Number one, you're going to need to change. And if you're living a true Christian life, there's going to be a lot of people who leave your side. The reality is some of those relationships you think may be mended, those same people may not want anything to do with you because of your belief system now. That same wife that you're trying to reconcile with may hate you even more because you were both married in sin, and she loves the lifestyle of sin that she's in. So when you get married and become saved, she no longer wants any part of your lifestyle or who you are. When you go to work every day, you may be on a job where you're living a life of Christ. You believe in telling the truth and not lying, so everybody at your job doesn't trust you because they can't do the things they want to do around you without you being the person that is quote unquote the snitch that'll tell things or tell the truth when someone asks. Now you have to give up the lifestyle that you were once used to. That means now you have to give up the drug and the club and drinking, hanging out all the time, talking to your wife any kind of way, disobeying your husband or talking to him any kind of way. Those things now have to stop. But we feel like if we try to sell that message to people, the average person will say, I don't want any part of that. That's not the lifestyle I want. All I want is the good things out here. I want the car, the type of car you drive. That's all I want. I want everything else that comes along with that. See, people want all the benefits of heaven, but don't want to go to hell, go through hell to get it. We want all the perks of the program. We want everything that has to come with the Christian life that is positive and great. But we don't want to tell people that, hey, it's going to be hard sometimes. You're going to spend a lot of nights on your knees praying because you don't understand why things in your life just aren't going right. Now, am I trying to sell you on the notion that the Christian life is just that bad? No, what I'm trying to tell you on is it's the truth. Anything worth having is hard work. We understand that in every other phase of life. We understand that when it comes to athletes, that you have to work hard to get to the professional level. We understand there's going to be bumps, bruises, pain, suffering. You're going to be talked about in certain ways. We get that when it comes to that aspect of life. We understand it in the workforce. Listen, you got to pay your dues. You may start out in the mailroom. You got to work your way up. You may have to deal with your boss talking to you in ways that you don't necessarily agree with, but you say, hey, to reach the position I want, I got to go through these things. Eventually, it's going to pay off. But all of a sudden, when we get to Christianity, we don't believe we're supposed to go through anything. And the problem is, the reality is, we really have to question whether or not we truly believe in the transforming, transcending power of the Word of God. Because we believe we have to soften the Word, we have to change the Word, and we have to mold the Word to fit what people want to hear in today's world. Because other than that, they won't want to come to the church. And God never asked that of us. Because if you really want to look at it from this standpoint, we're being extremely hypocritical as Christians. Me too. I don't ever exclude myself from it because there are situations I get into where I look back on and I say, you know what, I should have told that person something else. I kind of, as young people say, I punked out. I didn't want to tell them the hard thing. I tried to feed them the easy, cheesy message to try to get them to come to church with me. But what I was talking about being hypocritical is we can read scriptures like this about what Christ has done and the way he goes about presenting the church, even if you go over to Luke 14, you don't have to turn there when he's talking about counting of costs. He says that for a reason. Because before we decide to walk down this aisle and get into that baptismal and give our life over to Christ, we need to count the cost. Because there is a cost. You're killing that old person. You're killing that old man. You're killing that old woman that was in you. And there's a lot of things you're going to have to give up once you do that if you truly want to live a Christian lifestyle. But a lot of times what we do is when we sell people on a lifestyle of just of blessings and everything in your life will be great, is they'll come to church and they're gung-ho. And then what happens the first time they get slapped in the face by life, the first thing they do is curse God and say, I no longer want to be a Christian. And then the first thing we do is sit around and talk about it. Because we say, man, maybe they just didn't want it. Well, maybe sometimes we set them up for failure. Maybe we didn't tell them the truth about what this was going to be about. Maybe we didn't tell them that, hey, man, there's going to be some hard times. And we never look at that as being our responsibility. But part of that falls on us. We're selling this message to the whole world. And some of the messages I presented before, sowing a radical seed and ensure your success, speak your victory. What's going to happen when people speak their victory and they don't have it? What are they going to do then? The first thing they're going to turn on is God, and that's just not fair, and that's wrong, because we haven't done a good enough job of relaying the message in the same manner that Christ relayed. Because we don't truly believe that we can relay the message or give the message in the manner that Christ delivered the message and people will come to church. Because we have this overflated image or thought process about ourselves that really believe that we're actually the ones who bring people to salvation. that we're the ones who actually save people, that the words that we say is what's going to change someone's life. Somehow, you know, if you really think about it, I mean, the nerve of us. The nerve of us to think that we have that kind of power and control over people. It is the word of God that brings people to salvation. And that's the only thing we're required to do is present to people the word of God. We don't have the right to change it. We don't have the right to shape it or mold it into anything else. Give it to us the way it's given in the book. Period. And God will do the rest. But instead, we put our own egos into it, our own pride into it, because we want to say, hey, Corey's up there giving a sermon. Hey, I trained that guy. Not saying you would do anything like that, I'm just saying. But that's how we feel. I mean, we really are honest with ourselves. We do that. And it's wrong, and it's dangerous. And we have to be careful of that. So how do we change that? We have to get back to being completely honest with people. That's what love is all about. That's what Christian love is truly about. We tell people the hard things. We tell people that, yes, we do believe in things like church discipline. It's almost like we refuse to even say that to people on the street. Because the average church nowadays just thinks that's just the worst thing in the world. You can't possibly love your members if you would admonish, your elders would admonish their members and put somebody out of the church. Oh, that's blasphemy against God. Well, it's in his book. It's in his word. He's the one that instructed us in certain, in the right situation, this is something that needs to be done. And we have to be extremely, extremely careful about that. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. But I don't want you to think I'm just up here saying we got to go out and give this whole negative message to people. You know, we're going to scare everybody to death and they'll never want to be a Christian. But Paul kind of sums it up here in chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 6. But before we get there, this is when Paul knows he's about to be killed. This is the end of his life. He's kind of been trained. He's been training Timothy up to send him out and to continue to go preach the message. But this is what he says to Timothy. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance." That's our promise right there. The crown of righteousness. If you've ever read the whole book of 2 Timothy, in every single chapter, Paul talks about suffering that comes along with the faith that he believes in. Because Paul is about to be killed for preaching the gospel. And his message to Timothy is when they kill me for preaching the gospel, you continue on and you go ahead and preach the gospel. Because how can we sit here and read all of these books from men who were crucified, run through with spears, beheaded, crucified upside down, and believe that their message to us is, because we got killed this way, you have this great problem-free life that's coming your way. No, what they're saying is, look at my example. I suffered. You will suffer persecution as a Christian. Maybe not in the same manner as they do, because people just don't go around killing people like that, but you have countries where it's happening. But you're going to suffer persecution from the standpoint of, I live a life very contrary to what the world lives. So people may not feel the same way about you. Your parents, who have always been Baptist their whole life, may not want anything to do with you because you've changed and you're no longer Baptist, and they think that's just the worst thing you could ever do. So giving someone a message that, hey, your mother and father may not want anything to do with you is something we can't tell people. Why not? It may be the case. It may just happen. It happens all the time. But we have to stand on the Word of God and stand on our belief in the Word of God strong enough to be able to have a foothold and stand our ground in the situation. Before I get down, I want to share a story with you. When I was in college and I was going through the recruiting process for basketball and baseball, and University of Florida was not part of that recruiting process. But I remember going on recruiting trips, and I would get to town. At the time, I was 17 years old. I wasn't quite 18, and I was going on these recruiting trips by myself. And I would get there, and every coach, every administrator, every teacher, every counselor I met with, all they told me was the great things about their university. Nobody ever once told me anything bad. They would show me the best dorm they had. They would never show me how crappy the freshman dorm was. They showed me all the good dorms that you would get into before you're a junior or senior. When they go show me, they show me all the best uniforms, take you out to lunch or something. Great restaurant, everything was good. They have the players take you out to go party with them. I thought that all the partying and the women, they already came along with it. And so I based my entire choice on what school I was going to go to, on which school I had the best time at. Didn't even think about the academic part of it. Didn't even think about all these other things. And the first practice we ever had, I'll never forget it. I thought somebody had dropped me in the middle of a war zone. I had never been called so many names in my entire life. The same man that told me he loved me and was ready for me to come there and, you know, hey, you're going to be a part of this program and this team. Oh, man, you're a great player. All of a sudden in that practice, I couldn't do anything right. And he called me every name you could possibly think of. And I was in absolute shock because I had signed up for something without knowing exactly what went into it. See, no one ever sold me on the hard work part of it. No one told me that we would run so much that I would have to walk around in flip-flops all day because the bottom of my feet was just tender and sore. Nobody would tell me that there'd be nights where we'd be on the road and I wouldn't get back in until 2 a.m. in the morning, but I still had to take my exam at 7, 8 o'clock in the morning. Nobody ever told me there'd be times I would be sitting there and homesick because it felt like that the coach didn't like me. I remember me and my roommate were sitting there one day, and we were so just distraught because our coach had just chewed us out so much that we both just thought about playing golf. We just said, hey, it'll be a lot easier, man. I mean, it's an individual sport. You really don't have a true coach. You don't have to run. It might be better. Yeah, we did actually have a conversation, too. But, you know, thank God we didn't quit and we stuck in there, but I've seen many young men who did, who fell by the wayside. Because once they got to their schools and realized it was hard work, realized that in order to have all the things that they were told, the good life, the perks of the things that come, no one told them that they would have to go through hard times to get them. That you would have to go to 45 practices before you ever play one single game. No one ever explained those things to those young men or myself. And I tell you that story because it's the same as our Christian life. Is a lot of times we can get people to sign up for something and they have no idea what it is they're signing up for. And most of us in the regular world, the business world, we call that false advertising. You got people who get sued over stuff like that. But in the church, we feel like as long as we get them in here, we did the right thing by them. No, the right thing to do is to make sure when they come in here and they stand before you, they understand what they're saying, they understand what it is they're about to sign up for. And that's the person that makes a strong Christian, a strong believer, because they say, even though I understand I'm going to go through these things, I still want that crown of righteousness that God has promised me. So before we get ready to sing our last hymn, if there's anybody here today, instead of asking you to come up because you say you want to commit your life to Christ, what I say is, really think about the commitment you want to make. Really have an understanding of what it is that you want to sign up for. And if you don't understand it, you need to talk to somebody. You need to sit down with somebody, and hopefully that person will give you the truth from the Word of God about what it is being a true Christian about, because there are many perks to what it is that we do, because there's a lot of joy and peace and understanding that your husband is out with other men of God and not at the club, There's a lot of peace and joy in knowing that you have a wife that believes in letting her husband be the head of the household, even though she really knows she still runs the household. Okay? Right? But she just lets her feel that way, and there's nothing wrong with that. Just, you can lie to me in that regard. I'm okay with that. But there's joy and peace in that, and understanding that your kids are being raised right. They're around other children that that have come from good families and mothers and fathers who believe in Christ and are being taught the right things. There's joy and peace in knowing that you have nothing to hide, that you no longer live a lifestyle where everything is a lie and you're trying to cover one lie with another lie. And ultimately, the joy and peace comes that one day when it's all said and done, that we'll be sitting in heaven with the Father. And that's what it's all about. So the things we go through in our body is okay because He's always with us. But we're doing this because we one day want to reside in heaven. So if anyone wants to come up and have prayer for anything that you can think of, you're more than welcome to come up now, and then we'll go ahead and get ready to sing hymn number 361.
Fill my heart with